If you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24, I'd like to read something that Jesus said there and use that to introduce our lesson to the men. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to do a couple of lessons for the ladies and a couple of lessons for the men, or at least this one lesson for the men. And I'll say something about the title of this in just a moment, but let's notice something Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 24 around verse 9. Listen to his words. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." You know, here in Matthew 24, Jesus was talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, but he does make reference there to the end of everything in verse 14. But he describes what was going to be a darker and darker time. I don't know if you can imagine living in those years when Christians were being killed, like verse 9 says. Tribulation and trial and persecution was ramping up. You know, I don't know what's going to happen in the future of this country or in the lives of these young people. But let's just say that things get worse. That persecution becomes more pointed, more real, more difficult. Do you think Jesus' prediction here might be true? Did you catch it? He says there in verse 10, lots of people will fall away. There'll be fewer and fewer people dedicating themselves to God's things because it's just hard to be a Christian. And then what about verse 12? And this verse strikes me pretty hard over the last couple of years after the pandemic and during the pandemic and a lot of things that have gone on in our country. But in verse 12, when it says, "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Isn't that true? When you see riots breaking out, when you see political battles raging, when you see people acting the way they shouldn't, people breaking the law, justice not being upheld, isn't it harder and harder to just keep loving people the way God said? Isn't it easier just to kind of throw your hands up and say, well, if everybody else is going to act like this, why not me? But Jesus' prediction about how most people have a hard time keeping love aflame, that it grows cold, that you begin to look at strangers with suspicion, that people aren't able to love like they should in dark times, this is not only true for us, it's going to be true for every young person as the world changes. Now, my lesson, if you look at the title, is From Boaz to Men. We're obviously going to be in the book of Ruth, if you want to take your Bibles there. And I wanted that to be a clever title, but only people that grew up in the 80s and 90s that remember the group Boys to Men know what that title is. Like, it's supposed to be clever, From Boys to Men, like growing up, right? From Boaz to Men. If Boaz, the man, could write a letter to modern-day men, maybe these are some of the things he would say. Now, the reason I want to focus on Boaz for the young men and for all of the men is that chapter 1, verse 1 of Ruth says this. Listen to verse 1 of Ruth. "Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed." This is the story of Ruth and Boaz. It was during the days of the judges. Do you know anything about those days? Those weren't good days. Those weren't bright days. Those were dark days. In fact, if you go back one verse in your Bible, back to Judges 21:25, that book ends by saying, "There was in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everybody just did what they wanted. Nobody paid attention These were some of the darkest times in the days of Israel. And for most people, we find out in the book of Judges, they just didn't listen to God. They didn't love. Their love grew cold. And yet, in the midst of that, you have these two shining examples, Ruth and Boaz. Now, Ruth gets a lot of attention in this book. She's a great character. I have lots of good things to say about her. But when I've studied the book of Ruth, one of the other characters that jumps out is Boaz. He's a tremendous man, and I think there's some things we can learn from him. But before we talk about Boaz, let's talk just briefly about Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman, and the reason she comes into the story is in chapter 1, some Israelites move from Israel to Moab, which doesn't make a lot of sense, and I'm going to bring that up again. It was a difficult time, there was a famine, but instead of staying close to God's tabernacle, instead of staying close to the people of God, these people, it sounds like for financial reasons, moved to a foreign country around pagan people. And in that place, Elimelech, the father, has a couple of sons. They marry Moabite women, and eventually all the men die. I don't know if that was a great decision for them to move away and leave these women, but they die in that place, and Naomi is going to go back to her people. And Ruth won't leave her. Ruth stays loyal and goes back to Israel with Naomi. You ever thought about what that would be like for Ruth? She's a foreigner, a Moabite. Did the Israelites have any trouble with Moabites? In the book of Judges, back at the very beginning in chapter 3, one of the first nations to oppress them were the Moabites. They would not have liked Moabites coming into their place. Ruth would have had all of this on her shoulders, but Ruth might have had every reason not to be kind as well. Ruth's name means friendly, by the way. But she wouldn't have probably felt very friendly towards the Israelites. Do you remember the story of the Moabites and the Israelites in Judges 3? There was a fat king. He sounded like a fat king. His name was Eglon. Remember that? And Eglon was oppressing the Israelites. Do you remember how he died? The Israelites sent an assassin into his country, brought him money, brought him tribute, got into the palace and stabbed him in his fat gut with a knife, left the knife in him and fled, killed him. Does that create troubling relationships for Moabites and Israelites? I mean, the Israelites don't like the Moabites. The Moabites probably don't like the Israelites who sent an assassin into their country to kill their king. And yet, this is the story. Ruth comes into this place and lives among these people. But let's focus on Boaz. Let's go to chapter 2 and see where we learn about Boaz. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. All right, so we're introduced to Boaz here. There's some things said about him in verse 1, and I just want to draw some lessons out of this for the young men. Look at verse 1 again. Boaz is described as a man of great wealth who lives there in Israel. So here's lesson number 1. I think Boaz would teach this. Young men, be committed and be constant in your life. What do I mean by that? You know, in chapter 1, Elimelech, his family member, he didn't stick around for the famine. He thought that he wasn't going to be able to be successful in a place like this. So he uprooted his family and went to a pagan place. I think it sounds like in the pursuit of financial gain. But here's Boaz who stays home with his people, with his God, works hard, stays committed, is constant in all of that. And what do we read about him? He's fledgling. It's difficult. The famine's gotten to him. No. He's doing fine. God's blessed him. He's been devoted to his people, devoted to his God, and because of that, God has given him wealth and a place. You know, this is an important lesson for young men. You live in a culture where many young people won't be committed to God, won't be committed to their people, won't be committed to their families, won't work hard in their jobs, won't be constant in their pursuit of doing the right thing and being the men they should be. And lesson number one is Boaz was this kind of man, even in the darkest of circumstances. Let's read on, or let's focus on verse 3. We read verse 3, but notice it again. When Ruth goes out, it says she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now there's an implication in this verse that helps us understand that Boaz was obedient to God, and he was a generous man. Do you remember what the law of Moses said to people who had fields? That when you gleaned your field, when you reaped your field, you had to do it in a circle. Most fields were square, but you had to reap it in a circle. Why? To leave the corners of the fields for the poor, for those that were needy. It was God's welfare system. They could come into the fields in the corners, and they could glean, and it was a kind of a brilliant welfare system. They didn't just drop them, you know, they didn't deliver the grain to the person's house. They had to go do a little bit of work for it. But the rich were told to be generous this way, to not hoard all of their wealth, but time out. Do you think there were very many people in those days that were obedient to God's law about that? Like, how many rich Israelites do you think were in that dark culture where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, where people were, it even says in the book of Judges, people wouldn't go travel around because it was dangerous in those days. You think most Israelite men would have left the corners of their fields open for the poor? So what do we learn about Boaz? God's law to him was more important than the culture that he lived in, the time that he lived in. He wanted to be the kind of man that was generous and obedient to God. Young men, let me just say this to you. As you get to college and into the workplace and you're trying to live your life in a culture filled with Texan men, I'm not going to say much about that, but I'll just say that. It's not always going to be the case that you're going to find somebody who's open-handed to the people around them, who think in terms of their property and their land and their resources as being something for the community and for others, especially if those people are foreigners or people that we don't know. But I want you to remember Boaz. He wasn't like that. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' The servant in charge of the reapers replied, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.' And she said, 'Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while." There are a couple of things I want you to notice in these verses. Boaz was a kind man. And not only was he kind, he was spiritually minded enough to be kind with words that probably weren't typical in those days. And he was a very observant man. We'll talk about all of those. But notice what it says there in verse 4, that when Boaz comes in, how does he greet all of his workers? Well, he greets them just like a rich, wealthy rancher, farmer would, right? "Hey, why y'all loafing around? Get to work. I see some stuff that needs to get done." It's not his first words. What are his first words? "The Lord bless you." You ever worked in an environment like that? You ever had somebody who was successful over a lot of people, walk into a joint, and instead of looking around and seeing all the things that were not being done correct and getting on everybody's case, their first words were about God and your well-being. God be with you. God bless you. There's something special about that in the days of the judges. How did the people respond to this one who speaks like this? Do you notice they just respond, hey, bless you too. You know, if you're ever in a position of authority and you can be the kind of person that means these things when you say them, you matter to me. Your life matters to me. I want good for you. Don't be surprised if there's loyalty among your people who look at you and say, I want God to make life good for you too. Bless you. This is a good place to work. A good culture, isn't it? Young men, most of you are embarrassed to talk like this. Did you know that? A lot of you older men are embarrassed to talk like this. It's not the way to talk, you know. It's just not what we say. We might drop hints every once in a while that we go to church or whatever. But to get to the place where you literally believe that God's the one that blesses all mankind, and you can give a benediction and a doxology, you can praise God, you can say things in front of people and say, look, you matter, I want God to be good to you, so the Lord bless you today. And some Texas man kicks the dirt and says, where are you from? I'm from right here. This is where I live. These are the people I care about. And God's the God of this place, and I want Him to be good to you. Young man, do you think you could get there? Do you think so? What about him being observant? Did you notice there in verse 5, Boaz said to his servant, who's that over there? Whose young woman is that? By the way, do you picture the field of Boaz, this man of great wealth and all of the people doing the work? Do you picture that as just being like one or two people? Or do you think there were a lot of folks around? Look, let me just use it as this is an illustration. I don't know what this congregation has. Maybe 130, 150 people on a Sunday morning, something like that. I don't know what it is. But do you know there's men that come into this place? They come in, they sit down, they do their thing, they get up and they leave, and they have no idea who was here. In fact, right now, they don't know who that person is over on the other side of the room, even though that person's been here for 3 months, 5 months, 6 months. They don't know their name. They don't even recognize if they're a visitor. And then there are men who do notice. And not only do they notice that somebody's new in the room, they've got questions. Hey, what's the story? Who are they? Is there any way that we could help them? Young men, change the culture of that. Starting today. You see someone in the room that you don't know. You see somebody come in who's a peer, maybe even not a peer. You wonder about them. Who is that? What are they doing here? Is there any way that we could help them? Boaz was not like your normal man. And by the way, men, I know I'm getting in some of your business today. That's all right. Keep reading. Let's go to verse 8 of chapter 2. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When they are thirsty, or when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Let's stop there. What do we learn in that little interaction when Boaz begins to talk to Ruth? A couple of things. Boaz is thoughtful. Not all men are thoughtful. He is inclusive. Not all men are inclusive. And he is protective. I really like this. He sees this foreign woman. Now, I know there are counter arguments to this. A lot of people want to make the story of Boaz and Ruth this romantic story where like a man and a woman see each other and they're attracted and they fall in love and all of that. Did you know that not only in Jewish sort of history and legend and like what the Jews believed about this story, but even in the language of it, did you catch what he called her there? He called her daughter. Like, he was much, much, much older than Ruth. Like, decades older. This wasn't, at first, a romantic story. They end up married at the end of the book, but this wasn't because they had Google eyes for each other. He looks at this woman who's in a difficult place, and he speaks to her and says, "You belong here. Here. You're welcome in my family. You're welcome in my field." Men, this is not just for the young men, but for the older men. That needs to be the way you speak to people coming into this place. Hey, maybe you're looking for a church. You're welcome here. We would like you here. We would love for you to be a part of things here. Maybe they don't look like you. Maybe they speak differently than you. I love that about this group, by the way. You guys are a diverse group. But that's Boaz. That's his character. You know, there in verse 9, when he says to Ruth, "I've commanded the servants not to touch you." Ladies, is that significant? Is it? Did you ever work in a place where you didn't feel real safe around the guys? Like, they'd comment and say things and you know, maybe you didn't have an HR department to go run to file a claim or whatever. What would it have been like? What would it have been like if a man within the company was willing to say to all of the other men in the company, "Hey, you behave yourself. You watch yourself. You be respectful. Ah, but she's a Moabite. We don't like her. Come on, we live in a culture where guys just say guys things and do whatever they want to do. Yeah, I understand that's the culture, but you behave yourself." Man, let's be honest. Not only are many men not the men to advocate like that, they're the reason women need somebody to advocate. If pornography has been something in your life that you've not fought tooth and nail and gone to war with, if you've just accepted that that's just a way of life for you, you're the exact opposite of a Boaz. Because most of those things that you watch on a screen are happening to women who have no protection in their life. Who've been stolen from somewhere or brought into a lifestyle that wasn't what they wanted. And the consumers of that nonsense are the reason that they're unsafe. What if God's men in every place and teenage boys listen to me in your high school, in your friend groups, when your buddies start talking about the girls a certain way, if you looked at all of them and said, "Hey, cut it out. That's not right." They're welcome here without feeling like they need to be protected by everything. Or that they need to protect themselves. What a man Boaz was. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?' Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother and has been fully reported to me, excuse me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge.'" Stop there. What do we learn in that little interaction there? Ruth falls on her face, asks a question, why did you notice me? Like, why is it, as a foreigner, you're being so good to me? By the way, this would have been a perfect time for Boaz to say, well, I think you're rather cute, actually. I kind of like you. That's not what he says at all. Look at what we learn from him. Boaz is a listener. Did you catch that in the text? He begins to speak to Ruth about everything he's heard about Ruth. I've heard about your story. I know what's gone on in your life. I've heard about the good deeds that you've done for your mother-in-law, how you've been loyal. I've been impressed by this. You're a different kind of young lady. Men, do you even listen at home? When your wife begins to tell you what's going on with the kids? Like, if you had to give a report on the things that were reported to you, how would you do? And this isn't just for his own kids. This is for people around him in his life. Men, what do you know about the kids in this room? The other adults, the people that are struggling, have you heard reports and closed your ears or not gotten into conversation about it? Boaz listened. He took in things about other people. And then when given opportunity, not only would he show kindness, if they said, why are you being kind? He didn't say, because I'm just such a nice guy. He would say, because your life deserves kindness. Because I know some things about you. So he was a listener, but look at the other thing I've got on the board. He understood God and how to work with God. Did you catch that in the text? He doesn't say, Ruth, I'm going to be your savior. You are welcome here, and I'm going to make sure that everything goes fine. I'm the one that you're seeking refuge under. That's not what he says. What does he say? I recognize that what you're looking for, Ruth, is for God to take you under his wings. That's the ultimate thing. But do you notice that Boaz understands that he works together with God in this? Young men, you're going to meet lots of people in your life. And those people, if they're struggling in their life, what they're actually looking for is hopefully God's wings over them. But you've got a part in that. You've got a part in that to show them kindness. You've got a part in that to not think you're their savior. Young people, never date somebody thinking you're going to be their savior. A lot of you will. You'll think, oh, this guy's got potential, this girl's got potential, I'm going to fix them. Look, if you don't understand that it's God who fixes people and you make work with God on that, you're going to get it all wrong every time. But Boaz is significant. He's listening. He's thinking about what God's doing, even in a dark time, and he's able to communicate it with somebody. I love that about him. All right, let's keep reading. Let's go to verse 13, and look at Ruth's response here. Verse 13, she said to him, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. I'll tell you what, this is one of my favorite verses in this story. Can you picture it? How scared Ruth must have been to come to Israel. How different everything was. Going out this day away from her mother-in-law, wandering through fields, trying to find a way to take care of her mother-in-law. And here she meets this rich, powerful man. Every other man who's ever tried to take advantage, every other man who's looked at her in a certain way, something so different about him. And what does she say? She said, you've comforted me. And I've got on the board here that he spoke to her heart. Did you notice that in verse 13? She said, you've spoken kindly to me. Does anybody have a footnote there for kindly? And if you look at the footnote, it literally means you've spoken to my heart. Men, we're not very good at that. Did you know that? We're just not. Do you know there's a lot of people who can speak to people's heads? Facts, figures, you know, diagrams, getting the job done. But it's rare to find a man in the world who knows how to look at someone in a vulnerable position and make them feel comforted. Make them feel safe. And I love this phrase, speak to the heart. Now, I don't know everything about your elders here, but the interactions that I've had with them, I at least can tell that they're working on this. That they're trying to be the kind of men that don't just get up and say, here's what we're going to do as a church, here's the next thing, and here's all our reasons why. But to take into account what people might think or feel about those things, and be able to speak to people's hearts. Women, some of you have husbands that have never learned to do this. Never. I mean, the best you can do if you need comfort and somebody to speak to your heart is to still call up your mom, maybe your dad if he's that gentle. Having some friends in your life that can pour into you that way. But what would it be like? What would it be like, ladies, if there was a young man in your life, your son, who started working on being a Boaz and could walk in one day when mom's having a bad day, look at mom, and not add to the trouble of mom, but be able to say things and be in a way and help around the house and say words that lifts her up and speaks to her heart and makes her realize there are different men in this world. Boaz is a good man, isn't he? Let's keep reading. Verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate. She was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Isn't that pretty significant? She sits down at his table. If you look close, he serves her. I mean, the most powerful guy in charge of his place doesn't sit down and say, "Y'all serve me. Ruth, I'll let you be a servant in this place. Why don't you bring me some food?" He honors her. He serves this Moabite woman. When she goes out in the fields, he tells the other men, "Hey, not only do you need to treat her right and not be insulting and don't touch her, you leave a little extra behind for her." What if men were like that? Not just in their families, but in the church. That they were so generous with what they had to take care of those that needed something in their life. That they would provide and be sacrificial. There's a lot more that goes on in this story that I'd like to tell, but for time's sake, I'm just going to have to summarize. Ruth goes home that day with like a lot of extra food to give to Naomi. Naomi says, "Where have you been?" And she says, "I've been in this field of a guy named Boaz." And Naomi gets excited. "This is great. This is good news." And she hatches a plan. Maybe he's the guy that can redeem our family. So she sends Ruth that night to go to where Boaz is. And there's this strange interaction that I'm not going to get into and figure out all the details of. But let's read a little bit here. Down around chapter 3, verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down to the end of the heap of grain. And she came, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, if it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, it will be. If he will not redeem you, then good. Or if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." Ruth goes to where Boaz is. She lays down at his feet. He wakes up in the middle of the night and says, who are you? And she says, "I'm Ruth." And watch how he talks to her and notice what he does. Man, we need to learn to do this. He reports good things to her. He compliments her. He encourages her. I'll tell you what, some men are going to go their whole lives. Some of you guys sitting right here are going to go your whole lives and you'll never do this for somebody. You'll never do it. Because it's not really manly. It's not really what men do. But how often have you heard something good about somebody? Somebody speaks well of them. Somebody tells you about a good that's been done. And you could have the opportunity to say, "Hey, do you know what people say about you? Do you know what I've heard about you?" And everybody gets a little nervous. And you say, "I hear you're great. I hear that you've done amazing things. I hear about that, and people talk about you in good ways." Have you ever had somebody do that for you? Somebody that you didn't expect to do it? You know, it wasn't like your favorite person. Somebody that you didn't even know noticed. And just in some strange moment, they said, "Hey, I heard something about you. And it was awesome. And people think well of you, and you should do more of that." Men in this church, could we change the culture of that? Could you? Could you speak to the people that you've heard good things about and tell them, "Do more of that, that's good. People speak well of you." Last thing. Verse 14 of chapter 3 says, "So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before anyone could recognize her. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Again, he said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it.' So she held it and it measured 6 measures of barley, and he laid it on her and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did it go, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.' Then she said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today.'" Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. And he said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 elders, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." Stop there. And just a couple of last observations in this as we finish the story. We learn from Boaz here to put God and others before your own interests. And we also learn to be reliable and unhesitating. Notice that in this moment, Boaz realizes, "I could redeem the family of Naomi, and I could gather, I could bring all of that property under my management." That's a good business deal, by the way. But in order to do that, it also meant that you'd have to marry the woman. Now, Boaz doesn't skip line. What he says is, "Look, God said that somebody else has a right to this. So we're going to check with that guy first." And he goes and he checks with that other person. And by the way, if you read the rest of the conversation, when he sits down, he says, "Hey, the land and the stuff of Elimelech is able to be redeemed." And the man says, "All right." And then he says, oh, but you got to marry the foreign woman. And the man says, oh, no. Young men, I've tried to think of a way to apply this. You may date a girl when you're young, and you may want to marry her a lot. But you may not be the man that you should be. And she may be going through one of those things like, I don't know if you're the right guy, because here's this other guy that might have interest. He's kind of trying. And your instinct as a man is to fight for her. But I'll tell you something. You know what I respect about some people I've seen? I've known men that love these women enough to say, you know what? I'm not being who I ought to be right now. I'm going to step back. And you know what that might mean? Is that might mean she ends up with somebody else. But if you really love her, then you owe it not only to God and to yourself, but to somebody like that to not get her into a mess. Step back. Get yourself right. Now maybe she'll end up with somebody else, but if that other somebody else is a good man who does what's right, then praise God for that. But don't be selfish. You let others have first rights when God says so. And then this last part about being reliable, I love this. Boaz says, I will take care of it in the morning. How many times have you said that, men? I'll do that tomorrow. And like 3 months later, it's not done. What if you were the kind of man that your word was your bond? And when you said you were going to do something, you're going to do something. Did you catch Naomi? When Naomi heard Ruth report that Boaz was going to do it, what did she say? He's going to do it. It's going to be done. And it got done. Young men, do the things that you say you're going to do. Keep your responsibilities. Remember if you were supposed to take out the trash, take out the trash. Remember if you're supposed to do this thing, do that thing. Make that the kind of man that you want to become. No, let's finish this. Did anybody see Jesus at all in this story? You know, a lot of times what we focus on is that Boaz is kind of like a foreshadowing of Jesus because he redeems Ruth and Naomi and all of that. But I'll tell you what, look back through that list. He was so much like Jesus long before that transaction ever took place. And men, if we could be these kind of men in a dark world, we would not only help the people around us, we'd change things. We would. If you've not given yourself to Christ, I hope you'll think to do that. He is your Redeemer. He loves you like Boaz loved Ruth. More so. We're going to stand and sing, and if we can help you in any way, let us know while we sing this together.